I want you to imagine that you pull out a $100 bill to make a purchase, and the clerk takes that special little highlighter and marks on it and says to you, "Well, this is a counterfeit. This bill isn't worth anything." Now, I've never experienced that particular event. I hope you haven't. It wouldn't be pleasant, would it? James, the Lord's brother in James chapter 2, he wants us not to find ourselves in a situation like that. He wants us to be confident of what we have, not to think that we have something of value that in actuality is worthless. The passage of scripture we're about to consider is a serious warning. Let me invite you to turn there with me. And the Bible's provided, it's there on page 1200. This is James chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 14 and eventually to the end of the chapter, but we'll start with just James 2, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" James is addressing faith, both saving faith and its deadly counterfeit. He asks the question, what good is it? James is pointing out that there's a kind of faith that is of no good. There's a so-called faith that can't save. This so-called worthless faith, it's very dangerous because it's a counterfeit that can deceive. And James doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to have the truth. James is letting us know that there's a kind of faith that's just an apparent faith. It looks like faith, but it's not the real deal. We see this same type of so-called faith again and again throughout Jesus' ministry, especially in John's gospel. So look with me to John chapter 2, verse 23. We read this. "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Verse 24. "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them." Now, in the original language, the word believe and entrust, it's the same word. So Jesus, he didn't believe their belief. He didn't trust their so-called trusting. Their belief was bankrupt. Their faith was fake. James wants you to be able to recognize authentic faith. He wants you to be able to see it in others and especially see it in yourself. So ask yourself this challenging question this morning. Is your belief, is your faith, is your confidence in God, is it real? You can say that you believe anything, but if what you believe doesn't change your actions, well then, it's worthless. You're just fooling yourself. James wants to teach us how to identify counterfeit faith by evaluating the actions that are to flow from it. James is addressing this question. How do faith and works fit together? How do they relate to one another? How does biblical belief, how does trusting God, how does it interact? How does it relate with our conduct? Well, simply put, authentic faith is visible in our actions. Genuine faith works. The whole book of James is about integrating what we believe with what we do. These things should match. Now, our works don't save us, but those who are saved, oh, they gladly work. Now, before we go any farther, I do need to clarify some background issues. I need to define at least two terms. Here, just in this first verse, he's asking this question. He says, can non-working faith, faith that doesn't have any works connected with it, can it save? Well, first we need to define well, what is faith? And then we also need to answer the question, what is it we need to be saved from? So what's he mean by faith and what's he mean by save? Well, the Bible addresses these questions. In fact, this is really what the Bible's about. The Bible teaches that God is the creator of all things. Every plant, every animal, every raindrop, every person you've ever met has been made by God. And God, our creator, he's given us a standard by which to live. And yet not one of us, no one you've ever met, has met that standard. We all fail. We break God's laws. We violate his commands. We've rebelled against him. And the Bible's clear about the penalty that is due for our rebellion. What we've earned for ourselves, what we deserve is hell, eternal destruction. The wages of sin is death. So we have a serious problem. The Bible teaches that the greatest need of every human is to be found righteous in God's sight rather than wicked. When the judgment comes, and it is coming, we desperately need the pronouncement over us, the verdict to be righteous rather than guilty. The problem is we are guilty. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, and then he died in the place of sinners. Jesus came so that he could make a trade, make an exchange. Jesus came so that he could let our wrongdoing be credited to his account, and his doing right to be credited to our account. He paid the penalty that our sins deserved, so that all who trust in him might be given life. Now the Bible says there's a necessary response to this good news, what Christ has done. Oh, it's that we must trust in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls us to put our faith in him, to rely on him, to trust him. When we put our faith in Jesus, it means that we're relying on him to stand as our substitute before God, both in his perfect life and in his penalty-paying death. In other words, we're trusting that God will substitute Jesus' record for ours and therefore declare us righteous, justify us. That's what the Bible means by these words. To put our faith in Jesus means that we renounce any other hope of being counted righteous before God, only in Christ. Faith means admitting that our own good works are woefully insufficient. We just can't do it. Trusting him is what faith is all about. Faith is saying, Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm done. I'm hopeless. Save me, Jesus, or I die. That's what real faith is. That's biblical belief. And in James chapter 1, James has shown us that real Christians, they have faith, a real faith that can be clearly seen. Because those who were born again have been made into new creatures who both receive the word of God and do what it says. Christians, those who are of faith, they're doers of the word, not just hearers. The gospel received by faith, it produces a hatred for sin and a love and a pursuit of holiness. Christians trust Jesus enough to do what he said. Christians trust and obey. Now let's see how this is fleshed out in this passage. Again, look with me to James chapter 2, beginning verse 14. I'll read to the end of the chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James is asking a simple question. Is your faith dead? He says, what good is it? What good is your faith? And to help us deal with this painful question, he says, just think with me about how you interact with the poor. Look back at the first few verses of the passage, verse 14 through 16. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith can't save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? Can you be justified? Can you be counted righteous before God by a faith that has no works? Well, James answers the question, no. No, you can't. Because that's counterfeit faith. It's not the real thing. It's fake. Because real faith is manifested in our actions. It can be seen in what we do. He says, no, that phony faith, it can't save. Without works, faith is dead. It's incomplete. It has no value, no effect. Authentic faith, on the other hand, it always works. What we believe is seen in our conduct. We can say we believe something, but oh, when we actually believe it, it changes how we live. So he says, don't be deceived. True faith is always accompanied by the love of God and the love of neighbor. You know, just the paragraph before, he said we should fulfill the royal law. We should love our neighbor as ourself. And he's making the point, if you're not doing that, you don't really trust God. Paul would affirm all that has been said here. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now notice carefully what Paul's saying here. What counts with God? It's faith. But what kind of faith? It's faith that works through love. The only kind of faith that counts for justification is the kind of faith that produces love. It's the kind of faith that bears the fruit of love. It's faith that works. And what kind of faith is James interested in? Well, it's the faith that works love. Look again at verse 15. If you see a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, can you picture the person? They're poorly clothed. They don't have enough clothes to keep warm at night. And they're lacking in daily food. They don't have enough food to make it to the end of today. This is not, oh, they just have a little struggle. No, they are in serious need. Here's this person, they're right before you. It's obvious they need your help. But then look at verse 15. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things that are needed for the body? What good is that? Well, we know the answer. It's of no good at all. I remember when I was in high school, I was hired to dig a hole. There was some sort of plumbing problem, and so they went to this parking lot, and they cut a 4-by-4-foot square through the asphalt. And so they removed the asphalt, and me and another teenager, they said, okay, we need you to dig down until you get to the sewer pipe. And when you get there, don't break it. And then get out of the hole, and the plumber will come do his stuff. I said, okay, we can do that. So we start digging. Well, it was 10 or 11 feet down. Again, 4-by-4-foot square. So it didn't take very long at all before only one guy was in the hole, and the other one was like dropping down a bucket. We fill up the bucket, and we pull it up. You know, we had to get a ladder. It was a mess. And we're almost to the bottom of this deep, narrow little hole. And I remember this older man, he comes over and he looks down the pit. And with a smile, he says, can I say anything to help? You can could say, like, I'm coming down to do it for you. And then him saying it, he was so entertained in himself. But the words weren't enough. What was needed was muscle, right? We needed to dig. James is not talking about something humorous. He's talking about something very serious. There's someone in need right before you, and you just refuse to do it. He says that's of no value. It's no good. If we really trust God, oh, we're ready to put that trust into action. James is concerned that people have a real saving faith, not the counterfeit faith. And the difference is that real faith produces loving behavior. Faith leads to action. Faith without works is never going to justify anybody. It's not going to save anyone. Real faith, which justifies, it's never alone. It always bears the fruit of love. Our works don't save us, but they're always accompanied by works. Good, loving works. It's our faith in Christ that gives us our right standing with God. And the love that comes from that, it only shows that indeed our faith is real, it's living, it's justifying faith. So having illustrated his point, he continues. Look at verse 17 with me. He says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works. I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he's introducing us to counterfeit faith. And he's going to give us three different examples to describe what this fake faith that doesn't produce love, what it is. He's going to describe this fraudulent faith. Well, the first description is there in verse 17. He says it's dead. Verse 17 says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This faith that is not working through love, it's lifeless. Now, that's not to say that it had life and now it's died. No, he's saying it's never had life to begin with. It's not the real deal. His second example is in verse 19. Look there with me. You believe that God is one. You do well. God is one. He continues. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, this is interesting. There's another kind of faith, a demonic faith. A faith that even demons have. Namely, just a belief in right doctrine. You know where the T's need to be crossed and where the I's need to be dotted. You know that God is one. Well, that's great. That's really a good thing. He says it's well. But even the demons know that. You see, demons can be orthodox on an intellectual level. They can know the right thing. They believe, but that doesn't save them. This kind of demonic faith is just intellectual faith. It's just knowing that Jesus existed, that he died on the cross, but it's not trusting in Jesus. It's not putting your confidence in him. It's dead. His third example is in verse 20. He describes it yet again. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, I think this foolish language is going back to above where he's saying, hey, you know, some people have works and some people have faith, and you can be happy with that, you know? And he's saying, no, they have to go together. If you think they're separate, you're foolish. And he says, do you, foolish person, need to be shown that faith apart from works is useless? There's the third description. It's idle. It's ineffective. It's empty and vain. Loveless faith is useless. Faith without deeds is not true biblical faith. Look at verse 18 with me. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by works. See, James is saying that faith should be visible. It should be seen. It should be demonstrated by what we do. Just sitting there believing something in your hearts doesn't show anyone anything. But faith that trusts in action, in deed, in work, well, then it's made evident. It's proved. It's validated. It's confirmed. It's shown to those who are around. Others can tell what I believe by my actions. I believe that a chair will hold me up when I actually sit in it. Nearly 160 years ago, a man named Charles Blondin, on June 30th, 1859, became the first person to ever cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He was this incredible high ropes guy. He could do all these things, this incredible person of balance. When he first crossed it, the New York Times condemned it as this, a reckless and aimless exposure of life. Well, that was just more publicity. He was not saying, oh, okay, well, now I won't do it again. He says, great, come again, encore, encore. The crowds grew even larger. And each time he crossed it again and again, he would add different theatrical variations. So, for example, he crossed on a tightrope blindfolded. He did it in a sack. He walked backwards one time. He's pushed a wheelbarrow. He crossed once on stilts, another time carrying a man on his back. One time he sat down midway and cooked an omelet. He brought the stove out there with him. I'm reading about this in Smithsonian Magazine. I'm like, is this real? Supposedly, this really happened. This guy just keeps doing this. This is astounding. Well, one of the times when he's crossing with this wheelbarrow, he gets to the other side. The cheering crowds are there. And he says to them, do you believe that I can cross again with someone in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd went crazy. Yeah, you can do it. I mean, they're seeing this incredible stuff over and over again. He says, great, I need a volunteer. And the crowd grew silent. Here's my point. Biblical belief is getting in the wheelbarrow. It's saying, I trust you with everything. You are my only hope. You see, real faith leads to actual action. Look at verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? What he does next is he says, here's some evidence. Here, I'll show you what authentic, real faith looks like. The rest of the passage is under that heading of authentic faith. Look at verse 21 with me. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he says, here's an example of one who's justified by works. Now, wait just a minute. It's caused many people to stumble. Because these words sound as if they're contradictory to what Paul has written in the book of Romans. I mean, one of the foundations of our faith is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So here's just two examples. Well, look at verse 24 one more time before we go to Romans. Let's contrast these two. Verse 24 says this, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or again in Romans 4, verse 5, and the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, how do these two things fit together? All of Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it is truthful. The Bible is coherent. It doesn't teach things that are false. Never does it contradict itself. Jesus says that his Bible is unbreakable. The Word of God is true. So how do these fit together? Well, language can confuse us when the same word carries different meanings. So, for example, the word rock. Well, that could be a stone. It can be kind of music. It can be something you do in a rocking chair. It could be someone's name. Here's the same word, but it has different meanings. Well, so in this situation, the word justified or justification carries different meanings. When one tries to justify himself, it usually means he's trying to show or to demonstrate that he's in the right. His actions are justified because of what he's done. But there's another use of the word, and it's very common in the New Testament. To be justified is to be declared or to be counted righteous in God's sight. This is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. God sees the righteousness of Christ and declares us righteous rather than guilty. Our sin is taken away. We're considered righteous in Jesus. But James, he's using the word justify in a different way. He's using it in the same way that Jesus did in Luke chapter 7. So here's another example. Luke 7 verse 35 says, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Wisdom is justified, meaning that wisdom is shown to be genuine by its results. It's not that somehow wisdom is now declared righteous. No, it's shown to be real. Now, did you notice the words throughout our passage? From verse 18 on, we have words like see, show, shown. This is what James is talking about. When he uses the word justified, he's referring to showing that one has already been declared righteous. So look carefully at verse 21 with me. He says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar?" Now, offering Isaac on the altar did not cause him to be declared righteous, but it did show that he'd already been declared righteous. It was evidence of what had happened. It proved, it demonstrated that his faith was real. Look at verse 22. He says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." His faith was completed. It was lacking something until there was actions connected with it. He's saying it was perfected. It was finished. Faith isn't done until it transforms our actions. Just as fruit on a tree, it's what's needed. A fruit tree hasn't arrived at its end goal until the fruit comes. Faith has not reached its end until it demonstrates itself in a righteous life, in changed behavior. Look at verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now that's interesting. It says the scripture was fulfilled. Well, in what way? That doesn't sound like a prediction about the future. It just seems like a statement. Look at it again. "The scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see, when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, in a real sense, that's predicting all of the good works that are to flow. Because real faith is evidenced. Now, it's interesting. In Romans, Paul uses this same verse to make the point that it's not our works that lead to our justification or being counted righteous. It's our faith. And now here, James is using the same verse, but did you notice that he's doing something different with it? Here's what he's doing. First, in this quote here, verse 23, he's quoting from Genesis 15. We read it together earlier. But he's also referenced offering Isaac on the altar. Well, that happened in chapter 22. You see, he's saying his actions that came later, seven chapters later, those were simply proving that what happened back in 15 was real. His faith in God, it was put to the test, and it was shown to be real when we get to chapter 22. Now look at 24. He's summarizing. He's making his point. "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." When James says that we are not justified by faith alone, it does not mean that we're shown to be standing righteous by faith which has no works. No, we are shown to be righteous by a real faith, the faith that has works. Faith which saves doesn't remain alone. Faith alone unites us to Christ for righteousness, but that faith is always accompanied by action. We are declared righteous when we depend entirely on Christ. Our trust is in Him. And when we depend entirely on Christ, we're also given the power to live new, loving lives. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are justified, but it's also how we are sanctified, how we're made more like Jesus. It is faith in the work of Christ that gives us our right standing with God, and the love that comes from it, it simply shows that that faith is real. It's real. It's justifying. We're not saved by works, but those who are saved, they gladly work. Now, he gives us yet another example. He's given us Abraham. Now, look at verse 25. Briefly, he mentions Rahab. 25 says this, "In the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." Now, this is a very different example. Rahab is nothing like Abraham in so many ways. I mean, she's a Gentile. She's a prostitute. And yet, what unites them is that her faith was proved true through her actions. Her actions didn't save her, but they showed that her confidence in God was authentic, was real. Then to summarize it all, he gives us yet a third example, the human body. Look at 26. "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, the word spirit here could also be translated breath. So it's possible that James is saying, like a body that has no breath, a breathless body, it's dead. But whether he means that or he means spirit, a body that's been separated from the spirit, either way, he's saying, if they don't go together, it's obviously dead. And he says, if you have faith that's separated from works, it's dead. It's this counterfeit, fake faith. But real, living faith, belief that is real, confidence that is actual, trust that is true, it's always accompanied by works. So let me encourage you, put your trust in Jesus. He's your only hope of being saved from hell. We cannot be justified before God, declared righteous in his sight, by anything other than trusting in Jesus. But if we really do trust in Jesus, that will be proved. It will be shown in our loving actions. Authentic faith is visible in what we do. Genuine faith works. We're not saved by works, but faithful, loving works flow from saving faith. So for those of you, which is probably most of you, who do trust Jesus, James is simply saying, put your faith to work. Put it into practice. He wants it to be clear and obvious to everyone around us. Yes, I really trust Jesus. This is much like what Jesus said himself. "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we're showing love, we're proving that indeed our faith is real. If action doesn't follow what you believe, it's not any good. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment of quiet and just reflect on what God has revealed in his word. Lord, we are astounded that you would show us mercy. We are indeed sinners, yet Christ is perfect. Lord, that you would give his righteousness to us is astounding to us. Lord, we thank you that in him we can be declared righteous. And more than that, Lord, we thank you that in him we can live lives of righteousness. We can do things that are right. Now, yes, we will struggle with sin all our days. But Lord, you are the answer. You are our hope. God, help us to put into practice what we believe. Help us to be those who love those who are around us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me invite you to